Lord, Christmas is the beginning of the story. But really, as this passage tells us, the story began before the world began. It was always in your plan to rescue the perishing, to save the lost. And this Christmas season is just one time and one way that we celebrate that. But what an important time it is. Because people are perhaps ready to hear what Christmas is all about. But it's our job, Lord. It's our job to share that. To share it with the way that we live our lives. To share it by the way that we keep Christ in Christmas. To share it by the love and the joy and the peace that we radiate in a time when stress and difficulty seems to be so many people's experience. To be vessels of your comfort and your love and your compassion at a time when sadly sorrow and depression seem to be the main feature in a lot of people's Christmas season. We are to be your hands and your feet. We are to be the men and women of faith. But we need to be rock solid in who we are if the world is going to hear who you are. And that's what we'd like for Christmas, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're doing a series moving up to Christmas, kind of a Christmas in the movies kind of theme. And I thought Matthew did a great job of getting us off to a start with Christmas with the Cranks last time. Well, my first choice in this is Miracle on 34th Street. For many reasons. For one thing, it takes place between Thanksgiving and Christmas, exactly the season that we're in right now. And so it's in the exact same time frame that we're in at the moment. Also, it takes place in my original hometown, New York City, which most of you have forgiven me for being born in New York. And that's a good thing because I'm proud to be an original New Yorker. I just don't talk like that no more, you know? But I remember the very first Santa Claus in whose lap I sat was the Macy's Santa Claus in New York City. And I remember going to the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade when I was a child and seeing those enormous balloons go by and all of the rest of us. And all of that is backdrop for Miracle on 34th Street. It's a different sort of Christmas movie, though. It was released in June of 1947, just a year and a half after the end of World War II. And they released it in June because they were afraid, they were having some really severe winters back then, that not enough people would be able to get to the theater to see it. They kept the Christmas setting a secret. As a matter of fact, here is the trailer that was shown in the theaters for Miracle on 34th Street.
Hey, Rex. How are you?
Ed, how are you?
Good to see you. How's the ghost of Mrs. Muir?
It's pretty good, honey. How's New York?
Fine. Say, Rex, have you seen Miracle on 34th Street?
Yes, saw the preview. I never heard laughs like it in the theater before.
Oh, is that right?
Don't miss it. I was crazy about it.
You really think we've got something, huh?
I don't know whether the women will like it, but it's a great man's picture. Well, it's nice to see you, Ed. Got to get back to work.
Yeah. See you later. Baxter, good
Hello,
to see
Ed.
You.
How are you?
I haven't seen you since the Academy Awards. Congratulations on winning that Oscar.
Thanks, Ed, very much.
Say, Ann.
Yeah.
Have you seen Miracle on 34th Street?
Have I? Ed, it's wonderful.
Yeah, I understand. It's a pretty good comedy.
Comedy? Well, I suppose that's true. I had a million laughs, but the thing that got me were the tears in between. It So tender and charming and warm. I don't know how the men are going to like it. It's a great woman's picture.
Is that so?
Oh, there's one scene between John Payne and Maureen O'Hara. But he's trying to prove... No, I'm not going to spoil it for you. You go and see it.
I'm sorry, Mr. Shaker. I'm just learning to drive.
So I see. How are you, Peggy Ann?
I'm fine now that I know I didn't hit you.
Tell me, have you seen Miracle on 34th Street?
Three times, and it's simply groovy. Mr. Gwen's just wonderful. You know, we worked together in Bob Son of Battle.
Yeah, I saw it. He's great in it.
Wait till you see him in this. You'll love him, and you'll love the picture, too. I tell you, it's a groovy movie. Don't you think so, Dick? Dick?
Yeah.
Dick Hames, I didn't see you.
Well, I've been on the floor. That sudden stop got me. Oh, but seriously, Peggy's right. That Miracle on 34th Street is really something. You know, with me, moving pictures have got to move. They've got to be exciting and different. And this thing is really it. It's the most unusual story that I've ever seen. In the last 20 minutes of the picture had me sitting on the edge of my seat every second of the time. And what a finish.
Yeah. Maybe I ought to take a look at
it. Well, if you run it again, tell me about it.
You see, not a hint of Santa Claus, not a hint of Christmas, none of that in the poster that was in the theaters. None of that either. If you look real closely, you can see some Thanksgiving Day parade balloons, but not a whole lot of emphasis there. They were being stealthy about it. Maureen O'Hara, the star, didn't really even want to be in it until she read the script And that movie, by the way, also made Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade famous. How many people watched the Thanksgiving Day Parade this year? Well, it was broadcast for the very first time the year after this movie was made. Natalie Wood's breakout role as a child was this movie as well. It won three Academy Awards. It's called the ninth most inspiring film of all time by the American Film Institute, and beats out more overtly spiritual movies like Ben-Hur, which is number 56, or The Ten Commandments, which is number 79, or Chariots of Fire, which is number 100 on that list. This is number 9. Watching it again after many years, there are several things that struck me. Well, watching the trailer, first of all, as a child of the 60s, it was really good to know that the word groovy was in use in 1947. So... they didn't spell it right, but other than that, they got it. They did well. But one of the things that struck me watching the movie again, it's been several years since the last time I watched it, is the unthinking racism in it. This lady right here, Teresa Harris, has a very small role, and she's the only person of color in the whole film. The amazing thing is she lights up the screen in that one scene when she's there, and... It's a shame that there wasn't more of her in that movie. Another thing is the shadow of World War II, because remember, it's only a year and a half since the war ended. And one of the pivotal scenes, there's a war orphan that comes to sit in Santa's lap. She's from the Netherlands, where most of you know my son lives now. The Netherlands, right after World War II, was like a third world country, totally devastated. And many, many children... who were without parents because the parents had been killed. The extent to which our culture has changed as well. Some for the better. Like today in the 21st century, Teresa Harris would be a big star. I'm sure of it. But mostly for the worse. The civility that's in the movie is so lacking today. The trust that people show toward... pretty much strangers, is lacking today. We've lost our ability to have confidence in each other. And the optimism of the movie. They had just come out of World War II, and they saw bright days ahead. I'm not sure that our culture sees bright days ahead so much anymore. But the biggest impression is still the theme of the movie. And if you haven't seen it ever or haven't seen it lately, I would really encourage you this Christmas season to see Miracle on 34th Street. You might even want to go to the Fox Theater and see it, because sometime in the next 2 weeks, they're going to be showing it at the Fox. And if you've never seen a movie at the Fox, you've really missed something. But the most important theme of the movie, the most important element of it, is the importance of and the necessity of faith. That's what the movie's about. Doris, the mother, has lost faith in the intangibles, in hope and trust and love and dreams and imagination. And she believes in nothing and no one. She's a rationalist and a materialist. And she has no room in her life for anything that she can't taste or touch or see or buy. Susan, the daughter, has been taught by her mother to do the same. And at the beginning of the movie, she's almost robotic. She is so unable to do the things that children do, to enjoy life, to imagine things, to play games. Her childhood is in the process of being lost, destroyed. Fred, the male hero of the piece, is an idealistic young lawyer. And he needs someone to have faith in his ability to make a difference for the downtrodden. But he's stuck in an office doing all this legalese that means nothing. And Kris Kringle is afraid that the true meaning of Christmas is being destroyed by commercialism and materialism. This is in 1947. Don't know if we've made any progress in that area or not. The miracle on 34th Street is that in the course of the story, each of the main characters needs to find a reason to believe in something, to have faith in something or someone. And by the end of the movie, in true Hollywood fashion, each character has found that reason. And that raises the questions that I want to pose to you this morning before we join together at the Lord's Supper table. Have you had your miracle? Have you discovered a reason to have faith and to believe? Because see, we all believe in something. We all have faith in something. The saddest people are the ones who have faith in nothing, but it even requires faith to believe in nothing. And if there's any of you here today, I would want to say to you, what if you're wrong? What if there is something to believe in? What if there's someone to believe in? Because if you believe in nothing and no one, you have nothing. And that makes me sad. Each of us needs the miracle of faith. And it doesn't need to happen on 34th Street. It can happen on Joel Sanders Road. It can happen on the street where you live or the street where you work. But each of us needs to have that miracle. Have you placed your faith in the right place? Because just as bad as having no faith at all is a misplaced faith. Faith in something or someone that is not worthy of that faith or that trust. It's kind of like having faith. You had faith that that chair would hold you up when you sat down in it. I didn't see anybody going and checking it, putting 10 pounds on it before you put all your weight on it. You just sat down. You had faith. You trusted that the seat would hold you, and I'm glad to see that it did in every case. But I have had the experience of sitting in a chair that wasn't worthy of my faith. Have you ever had that? The whole thing just kind of crumbles out from under you. You need to make sure your faith is well placed. And then beyond that, does your faith make a difference in your life and in the world? Because if your faith makes no difference, then what exactly is it? How is it different from a faith in nothing that is nothing? The most saddening statistic to me that I've ever read, and I've quoted it to you more than once, is that on average, most people in the world today cannot tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in the way he or she lives their life. And there should be a difference. It should show in our faces. It should show in our attitudes. It should show in our actions. It should show in our lives. It should make a difference to us. And it should show a difference to the world. Is that the kind of faith you have today? Because long ago, Paul wrote to Timothy about their shared faith. And this may be, by the way, Paul's final word before his death. He was put to death for the crime of being a Christian. He said, I'm not ashamed. And so, Timothy, don't you be ashamed either. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, here in the Christmas season, we ought to shine the brightest of the year for the glory of God and for the name of Jesus. We should be unashamed and we should be full of joy because this is the celebration. This is the time when so much of the world, even the ones that don't believe in Jesus, recognize how important he is. We should never be ashamed, especially not at Christmas. And then he goes on to remind Timothy of the nature of our faith. Our faith is one where our Lord has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So many people miss out on the best part of a faith relationship with Jesus Christ because they stop at the saved part. They stop at the saved part. They got their ticket into eternity and then they're done. But the really exciting part of the Christian life is being a Christian, is living the life, is shining the light, is showing the world, is letting the Holy Spirit change you from the inside out. That's the most exciting part, is becoming a person that you never could have been on your own. But because the very presence of God is in your life through the Holy Spirit, you can become the person that God intended you to be. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's the calling, to live the life. Not according to our works. It's not dependent on who we are and what we've done, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began, God saw you and knew that you were worthy to be his son or daughter if you were covered with the blood of Jesus and forgiven by the power of his name. What an amazing thing that is, to be a chosen child of God. And we're to be front and center about that. As Paul writes, it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How's it feel to know that you'll never die? Your body will wear out and it will be cast aside. But you just keep on. You keep on into the presence of God. You keep on into eternity. You don't need to be afraid of death because death has no more dominion over you. And what a fabulous thing that is. And the last thing that we need to be keeping under a bushel. Paul repeats it one more time. I'm not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. In a few minutes, we're going to join together at the Lord's Supper table, and you are invited. If you are here today and you belong to Jesus Christ, He's your Savior and He's your Lord. You don't have to be a member of this church, because this is the Lord's Supper table, not our supper table. We're all His guests here. But Paul also, in his writings, gives us a warning to be ready, to be prepared before we come to the table. And so before we come to the table, we're going to have an invitation time. And if you're not quite right with the Lord today, and you know that you need to get right with Him, you can do it right where you're standing, or you can come down and pray, or you can come share with me or Matthew. Get that taken care of. Do you know what the Lord wants for Christmas? He wants you. He wants all of you. Are you ready to give Him all of you for Christmas? And if there's anyone here today who's never said yes to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, what a fantastic day today would be to do that. Won't you come tell me or come tell Matthew about that? And let's have an extra reason to celebrate today, because the family of God's been increased by one. But right now we're going to have an invitation. We're going to sing, "Speak to My Heart, Lord Jesus." If we can have the musicians up here, we'll sing that together.